Well, I trust that you have your Bibles with you tonight, so join me in turning to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Tonight we're going to be looking at verse 12 and then also at verses 14 and 15, since that's a little more commentary, verses 14 and 15, on what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 12. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and then verses 14 and 15. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we're grateful tonight that you continue to provide for our every need. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us to pray for our daily needs, our daily bread. And Lord, you also teach us to pray for forgiveness, that you would forgive us even as we have forgiven others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the abundance of your grace, as well as the calling to reflect your nature, your character toward others. We pray now that your Spirit would teach us, that he would train us, that he would shape us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long before she died in 1988, this is from John Stott, who's a British pastor and author, theologian. He says, not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, Margarita Laskey, one of the best-known British secular humanists and novelists, made this statement. What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. Pretty frank admission by this woman. My hope is that she found someone to forgive her before she left this world. I don't know. Forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. And as we see in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, it's not just the forgiveness that God grants us, but it's also the forgiveness that we grant to others. There are three things that I want us to see from this passage tonight about forgiveness. The first is simply that forgiveness is needful. It's needful. We need to be forgiven because, as the Bible says, we are sinners, and sinners have a debt. That's what Jesus says. Forgive us our debts. Sin is a debt. It is an obligation that we owe to God that we have failed to fulfill. Because God has created us in His image. God has created mankind in His image. And God has a right to expect from those He has made in His image that we would reflect that image. And we do not. Now, we do in part. The image of God has not been totally destroyed in mankind, but it has certainly been marred and diminished. We do not accurately reflect God's glory. We reflect our own self-centered and selfish desires and nature. So we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that there are consequences for that sin. The wages of sin is death, right? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah writes this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Every single person enters into this world with a debt, a sin debt towards God. We come in with a sin nature, and all we do throughout life is add to that debt. And yet God is gracious to provide forgiveness for us. We're going to say more about that in a minute. But forgiveness is not only needful initially to get us into the Christian life. It's needful regularly, on a daily basis. You're familiar with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, of course. But verse 9 is sandwiched between verses 8 and 10. And this is what John writes in 1 John 8, 9, and 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. To whom is John writing? He's not writing to pagans. He's writing to Christians. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. Now we know that pagans, unbelievers, have sin, but so do Christians. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In John 13, we see this great picture of Jesus coming to His disciples to wash their feet. And as He's washing the feet of the disciples, preparing to do that, He comes to Peter. Peter says, no, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. So Peter says, well, Lord, then don't wash just my feet, wash all of me. And this is what Jesus says in reply to that. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. What is that? Jesus is saying that we don't need a full bath again. When we come to Christ spiritually, when we come to Christ, we are declared just in God's sight on the basis of what Christ has done for us and our faith in Him. But we still sin. Now that sin does not cause us to lose our salvation, but it does affect this intimate fellowship that is a part of our salvation and the sense of peace and enjoyment that we have in our relationship with the Lord is damaged. And so we need the sin that affects that to be forgiven, to be taken out of the way. Because as we walk through the world, we pick up dirt. Okay? Not just on our feet, but in our hearts, in our lives. And we need to confess it and be forgiven. We need that sense of the Lord's favor again. You know, who among us has not identified with David? Maybe, hopefully, we have not committed adultery or murder, although if you have, the Lord can forgive that. But who among us has not identified with David's prayer in Psalm 51? His prayer of confession and repentance. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Every time I read that, boy, I mean, it just, that's me. I mean, the sense of need for God's forgiveness, because I am so aware of my sins. You're only aware of a few, comparatively speaking, of my deficiencies. You're aware of some, but not nearly as many as I am. I'll never forget once in another church, someone was bent out of shape with me over something, and he made the statement, said, "When you did this, that was the worst thing you've ever done." And my immediate thought was, "You have no idea what I've done. If you only knew, you don't know the half of it. This is nothing compared to my heart." Forgiveness is needful, even for those of us who know Christ and seek Him daily, seek to follow Him. We all continually fall short. Sometimes we are the only ones other than the Lord to know how far short we fall. Well, not only does this prayer teach that forgiveness is needful, it also teaches that forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available. Forgive us our debts, Lord. Jesus teaches us to pray this. Why? Because He desires to forgive us. God is a God who is rich in mercy. As I've often said, God does judge. All sin is judged. It's either judged in Christ, His death on your behalf, or it's judged in you. And you will bear for all eternity the judgment of God on your soul if you do not repent and put your faith in Christ. But God has provided so that that doesn't have to happen for anyone. Forgiveness is available. Jesus taught, and it was very controversial, that He had the authority to forgive sins even in His earthly ministry. You know the story. You know Mark chapter 2, where Jesus healed a paralytic. Some friends brought a man to Jesus. Mark chapter 2, if you want to turn there, and I'm going to read it, verses 1 through 12. When He returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that He was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And He was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in the spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus, even in His earthly ministry, made forgiveness available to sinners. And even more so is it available now, because He has paid the price, paid the penalty for sin. The New Testament teaches that God in Christ has dealt with sin and made it possible for sinful people to be forgiven. Probably the most dramatic difference between Christianity and just about every other religion is this idea that God does not justify the righteous, but the ungodly on behalf of Christ. Paul writes, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which I quoted earlier, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," but that's not the end, "and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And we can only be justified if our sin is dealt with, and it has been, by Christ in His death. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. These are familiar verses. I use them all the time because they are so good. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," verse 17, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Forgiveness is available, but it is only available because of Christ. It is only available because of the work of Christ on the cross. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, Jesus tells the familiar story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both went to the temple to pray. And it says the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. Really. "God, I thank You that I'm not like others." You know, and he presented all of his credentials. "I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I have," so on and so forth. "I thank You, Lord, I'm not like this tax collector." It says the tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat on his chest and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The interesting thing there is that the word that the tax collector used for "be merciful" literally means "make atonement." Make atonement for me. Because he understood that God doesn't forgive just because that's God's job. God forgives because atonement for sin has been provided. And just as God did with Abraham when he took his son Isaac to present him as a sacrifice, and God provided a substitute for Isaac, so God has provided a substitute for us, His one and only Son, Jesus. So that God can be merciful because He has provided atonement for us. Years ago, I was doing home mission work in another state, and was living in a dormitory situation with some other volunteer missionaries, and got into a conversation with my roommate, who had been to seminary and denied the atonement of Christ. He denied that the death of Jesus had any effect on his sin. But he still believed that he was forgiven, because that's God's job, to forgive sins. God forgives not because Jesus died, but because, well, that's just God's nature, to forgive sins. And I told him, if you believe that, you are not a Christian. Because God does not forgive simply because you want Him to, because you think you deserve it, or because, in your words, that's God's job. God forgives only based on the atonement of Christ, and only those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement. There's one more thing that I want to say about forgiveness being available, and that is that just like with all of His gifts, God is not a stingy or a reluctant forgiver. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus did not at all have in mind a big house or a fancy car or financial success in this world. He had in mind the really valuable things, the really essential things, like forgiveness of sin. Not just that, but boy, that's pretty near the top of the list. When we pray, forgive us our debts or trespasses, we need to know that God does forgive. He does so willingly, faithfully, and generously. There's one more thing about forgiveness that we see here as Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not only needful and available, but it's also, well, what should we say? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what's a good word? What comes to mind? Forgiveness is conditional. I mean, that's what it sounds like, right? If we forgive others, God will forgive us as we have forgiven others. So God's forgiveness is conditional or provisional. Provided that we forgive others, if we forgive others, God will forgive us. Is that what Jesus is saying? It sure sounds like our being forgiven depends on our forgiving others. Is that true? Well, yes and no. It doesn't depend on it, but it is necessary. Let me just give you the point, the word that I chose, and it's not anything like conditional or provisional, but forgiveness is, and I made up a word, catchable. It's catchable. Alright, and I'll explain what I mean in a minute. But let me address this whole idea of forgiveness being conditional or provisional. If we mean that unforgiving people will not be forgiven, then yes, that's true. That's what Jesus said. If you're an unforgiving person, you can forget about being forgiven. I mean, those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus even gave a very powerful story, one that you're probably familiar with, to make his point. In Matthew 18, Jesus has just dealt with this whole idea of how to deal with a brother who sins against you. The whole passage, go to him in person, take one or two others, tell it to the church, treat him like a lost person, basically, is what he says. Well, then Peter comes in verse 21. Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, we often minimize Peter's graciousness there. But you let somebody do the same thing to you 7 times and see how willing you are to forgive them. Okay? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Time out. I've never understood debtor prison. You're in debt. How are you going to pay? But anyway, that's beside the point. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Don't miss the last verse. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Sometimes I think we think God doesn't mean what he says. Walk around with grudges and unforgiveness towards other people. You know what? I am as concerned, if not more concerned, about the salvation of someone who has bitterness and unforgiveness, who has a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit towards others. I'm as concerned, if not more concerned, about one like that than I am about someone who struggles with some of the more overt sins. You know, we have our catalog of sins, you know, that we parade. And usually our list are the kinds of things that we don't do, right? I wonder if we sometimes read the Bible, if we believe the Bible, when Christians in the same church won't speak to each other, won't shake hands with one another, don't want to be around one another or fellowship with one another. I'm not talking about the fact that you're drawn more naturally to some people than others. That's not what I'm talking about. A grudge, a bitter spirit towards someone. What I believe and others believe Jesus is emphasizing here is that a person who does not have a forgiving spirit has not experienced the forgiveness of God. Has not really understood their debt to God. I once figured out, you know, how much money a denarii was and what that would represent, how much a talent was. And what I came to realize is that for the average worker in Jesus' day, 100 denarii would take a worker about a month or so to earn. Okay? So it's a lot of money. It's to be a lot to pay back, but it's doable. But 10,000 talents? That represented for the average worker. Now, this man may have been above average, may have had a good salary, the first man. But for the average worker, it would have taken him several hundred lifetimes to earn. Do you see the difference? The impossibility of paying back the one sum. That's what we owe God. And the other is what others owe us for their offenses. There is no comparison. So what Jesus is saying is, you don't really know what you've owe God, and you may not even know God. It's likely you don't even know God if you have an unforgiving spirit. Because Jesus says, again, Matthew chapter 5, just verses before chapter 6. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So that you can reflect what God is like. Sons, in Scripture, it's not a chauvinistic thing. It conveys the idea of likeness. So a son of God was like, or a son of someone was like the Father. That you may be sons of your Father, that you may present the likeness, display the likeness of your Father. Why? Because He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is a God who is patient and kind and gracious, even to unbelievers. And here, you won't forgive others? You're not like your Father. You probably don't belong to Him. That's the message. The message is that children are like their parents. They display the nature of their parents. So that if you are unforgiving, then God's probably not your Father. But if you are forgiving, if He is your Father, then you will be forgiving. You'll have that nature because, number one, you'll have a sense of how much you've been forgiven. And when you know that you could never repay that debt, how can you hold a grudge against somebody else? However, if by conditional provisional we mean that by forgiving others we earn God's forgiveness, that there's a tit for tat, we forgive others, therefore God will forgive us, we kind of obligate Him to forgive us, that is not what Jesus means. That is not what He is teaching. Paul is clear in Romans 3:24 that Christians are justified, forgiven, declared right in God's sight by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In the same passage where Paul writes that God is rich in mercy, he also adds this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, even the work of forgiving others, so that no one may boast. So that it isn't that, okay, I forgive others so that I can be forgiven. But it's rather that when I have a forgiving nature, I'm reflecting the fact that I belong to God. I know God. That's why, rather than saying that forgiveness is conditional or provisional, I prefer to say that it is catchable. That is, that we get it from our Father, who, as we read a while ago, makes His sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. When we become the children of God by faith in Christ, we receive our Father's nature. And the more we spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer and with other sons and daughters, the more we catch a forgiving spirit. Is it not true that you have a tendency to become more like those that you spend time with? That's why I like to spend time with encouraging people, happy people, and forgiving people, because I have a lot to be forgiven of. You know, if you're around grumpy people, you become grumpy. Or maybe they hang around you because you're grumpy. I don't know, but in any case, grumpy people tend to hang around grumpy people. If you're around loving people, you become more loving. If you're around giving people, you become more generous. The more time you spend with your Heavenly Father, who is abundantly forgiving, the more forgiving you become. The more you're with God, the more sinful you realize you are, and the more amazed you are at God's forgiveness. You realize that His grace really is amazing. You know that if God so loved and forgave you, you must also love and forgive others. If you are critical, condemning, spiteful, judgmental, and unforgiving, you're demonstrating that you have not spent much time with the Lord, and it's likely that you don't even really know Him. The Bible teaches that servants of Christ are to be like their master, and children of God are to be like their father. So I think that's what Jesus means when He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others' trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Thank God. That's not just an expression. I'm telling you. Thank God. That forgiveness is not only needful, but it's available. And that is not only needful and available, but it's also catchable. And I hope we'll catch more and more of a forgiving spirit, because I, for one, really need it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful, perhaps even beyond our ability to adequately express, for your love, mercy, your forgiveness. Father, we acknowledge that it's not because of anything that we have done or could do. Lord, all of the obedience in the world would not make up for our sin, for our debt. Lord, it is a debt that we can never repay. But we thank you, Father, that you have paid it in full in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that not only is forgiveness needful, but it's available. Not just once, but again and again and again and again. Father, thank you that you are making us into a forgiving people. Lord, help us to spend more time with you so we may become more like you in this area. We pray now that you will bless us with sweet fellowship and good food and a Christ-like spirit, even as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.